Turning this morning for our Bible reading to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and chapter 1, and we're going to read from the opening verse of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, and commencing at this opening verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. We'll finish there. We pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. It's verse 5 and one phrase in verse 5 that I really want to focus our attention on this morning, where Paul writes here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And it's that little phrase, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. What I want to do this morning is preach on this passage, this text of Scripture, and then tonight commence a series of messages on the theme of walking as God's children. I don't want to come into those sections of the epistle here, chapters 4, 5, and 6, tonight without first of all dealing with the issue of our spiritual adoption, how we become children of God, and then tonight and in the weeks to come, how we walk as children of God. So tonight we're looking at that theme, at least commence that series of messages on walking as God's children. It's very interesting how Paul commences that. It's passages we've looked at in the past before, but we'll come again to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 tonight, in the will of God. But before we come there, I want to look at this theme, the theme of our spiritual adoption. We have been chosen unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So that's the theme for this morning, and then that theme for the weeks to come in our evening services. And we pray the Lord will bless our studies in the latter part of this book, chapters 4, 5, and 6, especially in the Sunday evenings to come. With our Bibles open here at chapter 1, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us already. Today we bless thee for thy grace and thy goodness to us. And we pray, Lord, now as we turn to thy word, that thou wilt minister to our hearts. We pray for those of us who are thy children, Lord, we might rejoice afresh in thy great work in saving our souls. And we pray, Father, for those who are not, that thou would speak to them today and have mercy upon them, that, Lord, they might know this great privilege, this great benefit, this great thing of being a child of God. So, Lord, hear and answer prayer for us and fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Give help in the hearing of thy word as well. And, Lord, graciously minister to our hearts and souls. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Paul's letter here to the church at Ephesus outlines in some considerable detail what the Christians in that church were like prior to their salvation. In the opening words of chapter 2, for example, the apostle makes a series of statements that highlight their awful sinfulness and their spiritual corruption. In that chapter, chapter 2, he said that they were dead in their trespasses and sins, that they walked or they lived according to the course of this world, that they behaved according to the lusts of their flesh, and that they were disobedient. Now, all of those terms in the opening verses of chapter 2 highlight some particular aspect of their sinful nature. The Ephesians were by nature an ungodly people. They were given over to idolatry, given over to sensuality, given over to dreadful spiritual unbelief. They were spiritually dead. That is, they had no life before God. They had no spiritual life. They had no heart for God, no desire after righteousness. They had no love for spiritual or eternal things. And what was true of the Ephesian people in general was also true of those who became believers prior to their salvation. But Paul's reason in writing those words was not to have these Christians live or dwell in the past. Rather, it was to show the glorious transformation that they had experienced through the gospel. We're all very aware, especially in this day and age, with before and after pictures, whether it's a remodeling project or a fitness regime or something else, we like to see the change. And in order to see the change of what was before and then what's after that particular project is over, we use before and after pictures. And we put the pictures beside each other and we contrast the differences. And we begin to compare and see what has taken place. And in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. It's as if he is saying, this is what you were. Without Christ in your sin, sinful and disobedient without the Savior. But this is what you are now. Saved and cleansed and in Christ. And the contrast between the two pictures is staggering. The gospel had made a tremendous difference. And one of the outstanding differences is spoken of in terms of sonship. Now follow me very carefully here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul said of these people that they had been children of wrath and children of disobedience. Now those are very important terms. Children of wrath and children of disobedience. They are very similar to saying that these people, prior to their salvation, were of their father the devil. They were given to disobedience. And therefore they were under wrath, because they were the devil's family. They had no part with the Lord's people. They were without Christ as their Savior. They bore all the hallmarks of being what the Apostle Peter later called cursed children. That is, children of disobedience or children of wrath. But the gospel changed all of that. And as a result of God's saving mercy and God's saving grace, these same people who had been known as the children of the devil became the children of God. And the larger part of this letter, and it's true especially, though not exclusively, in the latter chapters of this letter, is taken up with the privileges and the responsibilities of being a child of God. For example, in Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul tells them to be followers of God as dear children. In the 8th verse of that chapter 5, he said, walk as children of light. So the closing chapters of Ephesians contain a series of truths for practical Christian living. How we live as the Lord's children. And there are things that very directly relate to the walk of a child of God. Things that pertain to our day-by-day living as part of God's family. Things that deal with our fellowship with God. Things that deal with our fellowship with each other. And brings it right into the home setting of husband and wife and parents and children. Takes it into the world of employment where we have masters and servants or employers and employees. And all of those things are very, very important because they outline for us how we are to walk as God's children. But before I get to those chapters tonight and in the weeks to come, I need to begin by our becoming God's children. And that brings me into the words of our text, Ephesians 1 and verse 5, where Paul speaks of the believer being predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, it's very interesting to note that Paul is the only New Testament writer that uses the word adoption. And he uses it five times. And that has led some to believe that Paul borrowed this thought from Roman law, being a Roman citizen. Martin Lloyd-Jones argued that it was a term, an idea of which the Jews knew nothing. It was no part of their legal system, but it was a term used by the Romans. And under Roman law, adoption secured for the adopted child a right to the name and to the property of the person by whom they were adopted. And then Lloyd-Jones went on to say this: the moment a child was adopted by a person, that child had the legal right, an absolute legal right, to make such claims. On the other hand, Roman law granted to the person who adopted the child all rights and privileges of a father. It worked both ways. And that's what Paul is driving at in these chapters. He is reminding these Christians that while there was a time when they were the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, a time when they were of their father the devil, and they lived according to that way, they lived as children of wrath and as children of disobedience, they were now the children of God, and they were to walk or live as God's children. That's a glorious theme for every believer to ponder and to consider. In normal circumstances, family is very important to us. We think in terms of closeness. We think in terms of friendship and fellowship and support. We think in terms of privileges and understanding and love. And there's a sense of belonging and a sense of blessing. And there's a sense that encourages us and comforts us as we're members of a particular family in normal circumstances. But we also know that we have responsibilities too. Family is a great thing, tremendous benefit, but even more so when we think of being part of God's family, having Him as our Father and Christ as our elder brother and the Holy Spirit as our witnesser, and all of that and much more belong to the child of God because we have been adopted as God's children. So that's the theme I want to look at this morning from three particular aspects. First of all, let's notice from this chapter the basis of our adoption. The basis of our adoption. How is it that sinners who by nature are children of disobedience and wrath are brought into this glorious position and accepted as the children of God? What lies at the heart of this great act? How can it be? I want us to think this through today. How can it be that a child of the devil becomes a child of God? And the answer to that question brings us to consider the basis of our adoption. And as we discover through Scripture, as we examine Scripture, we will come to understand that our adoption is not something that we have brought about by ourselves. We are not born into this world as the children of God. Now, it's important we understand that. We do not begin life in this world as God's children. There's a sense in which we speak of the fatherhood of God in regard to Him as our Creator. But in regard to the spiritual sense of God as our Heavenly Father, we do not come into this world as God's children. And we are not brought into God's family by our own efforts. We cannot buy our way in. We cannot bargain our way in to God's family Spiritual adoption, that's what Paul is speaking of here, that we become the children of God. Spiritual adoption does not rest on us, but it rests on the Lord Himself. The Shorter Catechism confirms that with the words to the question, what is adoption? And it answers this way, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. And our Westminster Confession of Faith rightly teaches the same thing with these words, all that are justified, God makes partakers of the grace of adoption. And notice what the Confession is teaching and what the Catechism is saying as well. In agreement with Scripture, this is the act of God's free grace. It is God who does the adopting. It is an act of His grace. To put that another way, if God did not adopt sinners and make them His children, if He did not bring them into His family, then no sinner could ever become part of God's family. This is all of God. This is all of God. And Paul is emphasizing that in this chapter. We have been predestinated, he speaks of here in verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. When we think of the basis of our adoption, there are two things to keep in mind. First of all, the believer's adoption into God's family rests on a sovereign choice. It rests on a sovereign choice. Look closely at verses 4 and 5 here. According, Paul writes, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Two very important terms there. The term chosen, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Those are two very important statements because they are teaching us that God has chosen and predestinated some to adoption. The word chosen simply means a selection. The word predestinate means to mark off by a boundary or a border. It means to separate something. And when they're brought together here, as they are in verses 4 and 5, it is to underscore to us the truth that those who are the children of God have been adopted unto the children of God solely because God elected to do so and set His love upon them. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. He elected to do so and He set them apart as His own. And you'll notice here that this truth of divine election is set forth in these verses without any hint of controversy. God chooses His own children. He will save those whom He will save. Our adoption rests on a sovereign choice. Now look at the period of this choice. When did God make that choice? Look at verse 4. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. It takes us back into eternity. And in eternity, before the beginning of time, and there before we were ever born, God chose to make some His children. He loved His people from all eternity. This was not an afterthought with God. This was not a panic-stricken decision that God felt Himself forced into after something else had gone wrong. This was not God acting on some whim or fancy that took Him by surprise or that forced itself upon God in some point in history. This was God's eternal plan. He chose us. Believer, He chose us before the world ever started to spin on its axis. He chose us before Adam and Eve ever set foot in the Garden of Eden. He chose us before we ever heard of Him. He loved us and He chose us as His children from all eternity. The period of the choice. Look at the principle of the choice. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. The good pleasure of His will. It was not according to any good He saw in us. God did not elect a people because He could see something attractive or appealing or accommodating about them. He knew our sinfulness. He knew our rebellion. He knew the law would be broken. He knew there was nothing lovely or lovable in fallen man. God knew that. And yet with that perfect knowledge, He chose us according to His good pleasure. That is because He chose to do so in His grace. It was His will to do this. It pleased Him to do this. And that points us to His amazing love and grace. It's a staggering thing to think that a holy God would set His love and grace upon such an unholy people. And I think sometimes we miss that. We fail to grasp that this is a holy God setting His electing love, His electing grace upon a thoroughly unholy people. And He does so according to His own good pleasure. And note that it was a choice in Christ. He hath chosen us in Him. In Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, what does that mean? Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. It means that God has never viewed His people apart from Christ. God has never viewed His people apart from Christ. He loves them in Him. That is, He loves His people in Christ, and He loves them as He loves Christ. That's an amazing truth. But Christ prayed that way in John 17 when He said, Thou lovest me. He's praying to the Father here. This is what Christ prays. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, and Thou hast loved them. He's talking here about His people. Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Do you see what Christ is praying? As the Father loved Christ, so the Father has loved His people. That's what Paul means when he talks here about being chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God the Father never looks upon His people apart from Christ, even in eternity. And He chose us in Christ. Here's the principle of His choice. He chose us in Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. Look at the purpose of the choice. Verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, we have been chosen by the Father in Christ according to His good pleasure that we would live in holiness and for His glory. In short, that we would become more and more like Christ. That we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And therefore our adoption, the basis of our adoption, rests on a sovereign choice. We, those of us who are saved, those of us who have been justified and know this grace of adoption, it has been our privilege, it is our privilege. And it rests upon God's sovereign choice. We are members of His family, not because we chose Him, but because He chose us. I said there were two things here in regard to the basis of our adoption. The first is that it rests upon a sovereign choice. It's also based upon a supreme cost. It's based upon a supreme cost. Adoption of children in the natural world. Even today, maybe perhaps especially today, The adoption of children is a very costly thing. It's very expensive. There's tremendous expense involved in adopting a children. Thousands of dollars are involved. Adopting one child or adopting two or more, there's a tremendous cost. And there was a tremendous cost involved in our spiritual adoption too. As one preacher put it, adoption is God's gracious act which is based on the merits of Christ's redeeming work. I want you to think of that. Adoption is God's gracious act which is based on Christ, on the merits of Christ's redeeming work. Now turn back in your Bible just a few pages to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And I want you to see there what he is talking about. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, what Paul is writing to the church, the churches in Galatia. He tells them, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now understand what's being taught here. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. There's the incarnation. Christ coming forth, being born of the Virgin, taken into unity with his deity, a true humanity. He's made of a woman. He's made under the law. What to do? To redeem them that were under the law, to redeem his people, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be adopted into God's family. And that adoption involves a redemption or a purchase. And redemption has been by the precious blood of Christ. Redemption was necessary because we were under the law. We were under the curse of the law. We were condemned. We were under sentence of that law. The claims of the law were upon us. We had broken the law. We deserved to suffer its penalty. We were bondmen. We were imprisoned. We were slaves. But Christ has come to set us free. He has come to redeem us. He has come to deliver us. He has come to ransom us. And that redemption involved him making an atonement. And that atonement involved him laying down his life. And laying down his life meant the shedding of his blood. It meant his death. That we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might become members of God's family. And therefore our adoption, the basis of our adoption, is not just upon a sovereign choice. It's upon a supreme cost. It cost Christ his life's blood. And upon the merit of his work, on the merit of what Jesus Christ has done, perfectly completed, perfectly finished, on the merits of Christ's redeeming work, we are adopted. No sinner can be a child of God without God's choice and without Christ's death. That is very important. It's the basis of our adoption. And when we think of it, it ought to stagger us. It ought to thrill our souls to think that God set his love upon us and Christ laid down his life for us, that we would be called the sons of God. This is not him simply canceling out our sin or declaring us righteous, stating that we are free, that is involved here in our salvation. But God has brought us into his family and made us one of his sons. Someone has said this takes it out of the courtroom and brings us into the family. You think of justification, it's a declaration of our pardon, forgiveness of our sins. It's a declaration of our acceptance with the Father because of the righteousness of Christ. There's a declaration that we are justified. Our adoption brings us into the benefits and the blessings and the privileges being a son of God. And the basis of our sonship is the sovereign choice and the supreme cost of Christ laying down his life. And today, if you're in the service and you're not saved, you're not a child of God, never for one moment think that you can bring yourself into this position. Never for a moment think that you were born as a child of God. We aren't. We're born as children of the devil, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, the psalmist David tells us. We're born as children of disobedience, children of wrath. We are that way by nature, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. We are not the children of God. And if you're not saved in this meeting, you're not a child of God. You're still a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. You're not in God's family. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. When he tells them, you were dead in your sins. You were children of disobedience, children of wrath, without Christ in this world, without hope, without God in this world. If you're not saved, I want you to let that sink into your heart. We live in a world where people think everybody's a child of God. Everybody's going to heaven. Everyone's right with God. It's not true. It's not so. By nature, we are children of wrath and children of disobedience. We have sinned against him. But here's the glorious message of the gospel. By the free grace of God, he saves souls. And therefore, you're commanded to come to him and receive him. For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. The basis of our adoption. This salvation that is freely offered to sinners is all by grace. The basis of our adoption. Look at the benefits of our adoption. Spiritual adoption is a legal matter. That is, it deals with our standing before God, where we are accepted as his children. We are viewed as being in his family. But this is not just a statement of status. Being in God's family has real blessings. There are real benefits in being a child of God. Now listen to this answer from the Westminster Larger Catechism to the question, what is adoption? It answers in these words, adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the Spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. I don't expect you to grasp all of that in just the length of time I've taken to read it. So let me pick out 3 points here. Particular blessings of our adoption. We have God as our Father. We have God as our Father. And this is one of the great points that Paul is making in his letter to these Ephesian believers. Before they were saved, they were off their father, the devil. They were children of disobedience, children of wrath. That's where they were. That's the family they were in. But as a result of their salvation and on account of their adoption, God was now their Father. And that's why he speaks as he does in the latter chapters of this letter. That's why he urges them to follow God as dear children. Because he's underscoring to them that once the devil was your father, but now God is your father. And believer, that's a tremendous privilege. To have God as our heavenly Father is a very, very special blessing. And we often miss that. But to be in a father-son relationship with Almighty God is a tremendous benefit. You think of it, as our Father, he pities us. The psalmist tells us that. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Our heavenly Father pities us. He protects us. Just as a father would and should protect his children in the natural world and do anything and everything they can to keep them from harm's way, so our Heavenly Father protects us. We looked at that from Psalm 121 on Wednesday night past. He is the one who keeps us. He is the one who preserves us. He is the one who keeps our soul in our going out and our coming in. He is our shield. He is a protective Father. He is a Father who provides for us. Christ in Luke chapter 11 said, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" He provides for us. And as our Father, we have access to him in prayer. We can come and we are able to say, "Abba, Father." We have this filial relationship with him. There's not the sense of dread. There's not the sense of fear. There's not the sense of having to stand off from our Heavenly Father. We can draw nigh to him. He is our Father. And as our Father, he knows what we have need of. Christ tells us that in Matthew 6, "Your Heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of before ye ask him." And he cares for us with an everlasting care. And as a Father, he chastens us. But he always chastens us in love. And his chastening of us is not a sign of displeasure. It's a confirmation that we are sons of God. Read Hebrews chapter 12. It's proof that he is our Father. To have God as your Father. To have access to the Almighty in prayer. And come to him as his child and unburden your heart. And to know that he pities and he provides and he protects. To know that he does all of that for us. Is that not a tremendous benefit? He is our loving, gracious, tender-hearted, all-sufficient Father. Furthermore, we have Christ as our elder brother. We have Christ as our elder brother. Paul reminds us, and we read this from Romans chapter 8 this morning already. Romans chapter 8 reminds us that we, as believers, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, we are not the sons of God in the same sense that Christ is. Christ is the Son of God. He is part of the Trinity. He has ever been the eternal Son of God. There's a Trinitarian relationship between God the Father and God the Son. We do not partake of the sonship of Christ. But we are the sons of God. And we do therefore have Christ as our elder brother. We are in union with Jesus Christ. And he is the brother born for adversity. Christ is ours and we dwell in him and he dwells in us and we are heirs with him. To be an heir is to have a legal right to share in the family inheritance. To be a legal heir is to have a legal right to share in the family inheritance. And usually that excites some people. If they discover some lost relative, long lost relative, that suddenly there's a will that is discovered and you're an heir. And you have some inheritance from that person. You're very thankful that you were a member of that family. And there was some relationship there. That excites some people. But to think of that in the spiritual sense. To think that we have an inheritance in Christ. That we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Christ, therefore, is our elder brother. And he is not ashamed call us his brethren. Think of that. We who were in our sin rebels to Christ, at war with Christ. We fought against him. We despised him. There was no beauty in Christ. We thought that we should desire him. But now we see him as our elder brother, and he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Tremendous benefit of being a child of God. To have Jesus Christ as your Savior and your friend and your elder brother. Furthermore, as adopted sons of God, we have the Spirit of God to witness that we are the sons of God. The Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. And he is given to those who are saved. He fills the believer. He fills the believer and leads the believer to know that he is a son of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 puts it that way. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He leads us. He leads us into the truth. He leads us to become more like Jesus Christ. He leads us in prayer. He leads us in holiness. He leads us in obedience. He leads us in faith. He opens our understanding to God's Word. He opens God's Word to our understanding. And we have the Spirit of God as our witness that we are the sons of God. And that, too, believer, is a tremendous benefit. I don't know if you noticed in Romans chapter 8, the passage you read at the very start of the service, but Paul says in the 9th verse of that chapter, he says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not of Christ. You're not saved. You're not a son of God. That's what Paul is teaching here. But those who are adopted are led by the Spirit of God, that they would know they are the sons of God. So we have God as our Father, Christ as our elder brother, and the Spirit of God who witnesses with our spirits that we are the sons of God. We have all the liberties, all the privileges of God, and we're made heir of all the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, and we're fellow heirs with Christ in glory. And because we are the sons of God, we shall one day be with Christ, which is far better. The benefits and the blessings of being a child of God. It's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing to know that you're a son of God. You have the basis. You have the benefits. Say something about the beauty of our adoption. The beauty of our adoption. And there are three things here. First of all, this is the same for all believers. This is the same for all believers. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, or whether it's Romans or Galatians, where he deals with this theme of adoption, he's talking to believers. It's the same for every one of us. You've heard me often say there are no degrees of justification. There are no degrees of adoption either. You're either in God's family or you're not. You either have part with Christ or you don't. You're either been adopted or you haven't been. You've either been justified or you're not. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And a person who is adopted, whether that person is weak in the faith or strong in the faith, whether that person is mature or immature, whether that person struggles with various aspects of the Christian life or not, it doesn't matter how long a person has been saved. It doesn't matter how briefly a person has been saved. If that person has faith in Jesus Christ, knows the justifying act of God and that free grace in their life, then they are a son of God. And God treats us that way. Let's never imagine for a moment that some believer is more of a son of God than another. Let us never imagine for a moment that there are different tiers, different levels of sonship. That's not true. It's not true. There are different levels of sanctification, different levels of spiritual maturity, different gifts and different talents that we have, the one from the other. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a son of God. And that's the same for every believer. And therefore we are under our Heavenly Father's care, and His love, and His grace just as much as the other believer who may appear to us, who may appear to us to be in a different level. This matter of sonship is the same for every believer. It's also something that is eternal. It cannot change. It cannot change. Those who come to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. We cannot be made sons of God one day and then cast away the next. Our sonship, when it comes to this matter of our sonship, this is something that is unchanging and unchangeable. It's everlasting. It's everlasting from the moment we come to Christ and know Him as our Savior, for the rest of time and all of God's eternity. And something more, it leads to our assurance. If we understand our sonship and understand our adoption, understand our position in Christ and our justification and this membership now that we have in the family of God, in God's people, in union with Christ and in union with each other, with others who are in Christ, and having Christ as our elder brother, having God as our Father, if we can understand that and get a hold of that, it leads to a great assurance of faith. That I'm no longer a child of the devil, I'm no longer in the devil's family, I'm now a child of God and in the Lord's family, and it's well with my soul. The beauty of our adoption. Now there are obligations to this, and we have duties and responsibilities within God's family. Tremendous obligations, tremendous responsibilities. Privileges. Tremendous privileges in being a child of God. And that's what we want to look at over the next number of Lord's Day evenings in the will of God. Because He tells them, chapter 4, verse 1, "Now walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." He's telling them very simply, I've set forth before you how you are a child of God, how you're members of God's family. Now walk as God's children and live for His glory. And it's amazing how Paul unfolds that truth, but how important it is for us to understand it. Let me close today by making this comment. Not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is a child of God. And there may be some in this service and you've never come to Christ. You've never been saved. You're yet in your sin, still unsaved and unwashed and unregenerated. And therefore you cannot truthfully say, as Christ taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." Because God is not your heavenly Father. Christ is not your Savior. You do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Therefore, these benefits that we've looked at and these blessings that we've considered are not yours. You're still a child of wrath. Under God's wrath. Still a child of disobedience. Still disobeying the gospel. Still held as a child of the devil. And all that means, should you die in that state, to be separated from Christ forever, cast into hell, into everlasting torment. And John tells us in John chapter 1, as many as received Him, speaking of Christ, as many as received Him, to them give He power to be called and become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What He's urging there is faith in Christ, the calling on His name, and believing and receiving. It's all the same thing. It's all faith. Trusting Christ. Confessing your sin and trusting Christ as your Savior. And as many as received Him, To them give ye power, or the right or the privilege. To them give he the privilege to become the sons of God. So may you flee to Christ today and trust him alone as your Savior. And then you too can speak about the adoption of children unto Jesus Christ by himself. And then walk as a child of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. May the Lord speak to us. Speak to those of you who are not saved. Have mercy on you. And those of us who are, may the Lord lead us on with himself in these days. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray today, Lord, thou wilt bless it to our hearts and souls. We ask for those who are not saved that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them. And save them by thy grace, and those who are. Lord, lead us on with thyself. Help us to walk with thee. Grant us, Lord, the grace that we need, especially in these days in which we live. Guide us, direct us, bless us, and be with us. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favor. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.